Here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, March the 7th, in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and my co-host today is Pastor Wes Reimnitz. Good morning, Wes. How you doing?
Good morning, Tom. I'm awake, I'm alive, and I'm ready to go.
You're ready to go. And what we're going to be doing today is helping people speak to those who say that there are errors in the Bible. It seems like even among Christians, they consider there to be errors in the Bible. For example, how many Christians today think that evolution is the way that God created the world, rather than what he reveals in Genesis, the first chapters? So that's a good study. How do you respond? First of all, you need to give ammunition to the Holy Spirit, which means you need to give a Bible passage to help us. What does Paul say to Timothy?
Well, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work.
And remember, Paul says, all scripture. A lot of people will say, well, maybe the doctrinal parts of scripture are correct, but the historical parts may have a lot of errors. But we don't believe that, do we?
No. That would call into question the flood, creation that you just mentioned, various other articles.
In fact, Jesus himself said something about the Bible. What did he say?
Well, your word is truth. And he also said scripture cannot be broken.
And to be broken means to be contradicted, to have an error. So we have from both the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself statements that, well, guess what? Scripture does not have errors. There are a lot of summary statements. There was one entitled The Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. Would you read that, please?
Yeah, he reads in part, God, who is himself truth and speaks truth only, has inspired Holy Scripture in order, therefore, to reveal himself to lost mankind through Jesus Christ as Creator and Lord, Redeemer and Judge. Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture is God's witness to himself. Holy Scripture, being God's own word, was written by men and prepared and superintended by his Spirit, is infallible, divine authority in all matters which it touches. It is also to be believed as God's instruction in all that affirms, obeyed as God commands, and in all requires, embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises.
I think the most important phrase there is that God is truth. You know, when we talk about somebody who has integrity, that means they do not lie and they speak the truth. Well, God is truth with a capital T. Therefore, whatever he says is true, regardless of how ridiculous it sounds. So
that calls into question what do they call it, a historical critical method, where we try
Yeah,
to bring our
what is a
thinking.
historical critical method?
Well, it talks about whether we have to discern the errors in the Bible. I like to explain it this way: put a Bible at eye level, and you're trying to look up to the Bible to find what God has said to you, versus historical critical methods that look down at the Bible, you know, let's pull out the errors and the historical facts.
I ran across that when I was at the seminary, as you did also, that they would try and read what the prophets and the apostles said, but then they would try and get behind what they really meant. In other words, what they were reading isn't what they truly meant. And so instead of believing in 6-day, 24-hour creation, they believed in millions and millions of years, as one example. And instead of believing that Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, they teach that Israel really went across in boats, and that the Egyptians, with their heavy chariots, sank in the lower level of mud and were able to catch up with them. These were the kinds of things that were taught at the seminary in regard to the historical critical method.
Well, when you take the creation, 24-hour day versus a period of time, weren't there two Hebrew words? One was a period of time, and another one was a 24-hour day.
Yes. Yep. And you got to believe what the Bible says, because that's Jesus speaking to us. So God-given scripture is without error or fault in all its teachings, no less in what it states about God's acts in creation, or about the events of world history, and about its own literary origins under God, than in its wisdom to God's saving grace in individual lives. When we went through the study of the book of Proverbs, I'll tell you, I would say if you look at a chapter and take 10 verses, you're not going to be able to understand 5 of them until you have an understanding of how Scripture interprets Scripture or the culture of its day. So it's important to have a trained pastor who can understand the Bible's meaning. As I've often said, part of a sermon is not just to explain the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, but also the English. Because a lot of times people read the English and they don't understand what it means.
Well, Jesus himself talked to his disciples after the resurrection. Remember Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Yes, that's a wonderful Bible study to have. I myself put together a paper that's available, and it's prophecies from the Old Testament that are fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's available if you would simply email me at tombaker@brick.net and request how you can obtain a copy of that paper. You'll find it very, very interesting. So even the Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament. So,
yeah. Well, in the New Testament, you got John chapter 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Yes. So when you confront someone who says the Bible contains errors, contradictions, etc., how should you react to them?
Well, you know, I would put to them that it doesn't amount to squat, that maybe not quite the way to answer, but everyone is still on the hook for what it says in the big picture. God, Jesus, sin, the cross, and of course his resurrection. None of these are in dispute when you look at the scriptures.
I can't believe how many people who call themselves Christian do not believe in hell. They don't think there is a hell. And as long as you are strong in your faith, and it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, you'll still be saved if you are strong in your faith. So the best way to spoil those who think that there are errors in the Bible is to use the scripture and confront them with God's word. And you can show that from a scripture point of scripture, it is written is always the truth.
Yeah, they get tripped over in these various terms of inerrancy, infallibility, inspiration, which all plays a part into it. You know, we teach in the catechism what is the correct understanding of the Bible. And the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is the heart and center, and therefore is the key to the true meaning. The Bible, we believe, is the story about Jesus from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation.
Yes. Now, one way in which people who believe there are errors in the Bible, they insist that there is no book that is written that does not have errors. And the example they use is a telephone book. What do they mean?
Well, a telephone book can't be 100% correct, but that's because phone numbers are always changing. So
that's a very good point you make. Is the Bible's what it says to be true, is that always changing?
That's the one thing that doesn't change. It remains the same. You know, as we have studied, the present Bible that we have is built on thousands upon thousands of manuscripts, which all speak the same language and the same truth about God.
Yeah, let's get some definitions. When we say the Bible is inerrant, what does that mean?
Well, it doesn't err. There's no errors to be found in the Bible.
Yes. What does infallibility mean?
Well, inerrancy talks about does not err. Infallibility says cannot err.
Yes. And why is inspiration important?
Well, as God's superintendent of the human authors who use their own individual personalities, he composed and recorded without error the words of the original autograph is revelation to humanity.
But I thought the Bible was written by human beings. Cannot a human being make an error?
Not if they speak by the Holy Spirit.
That's the point. Very, very important. When they are being inspired by the Holy Spirit, then they can not only reveal to us prophecies about the future, but also the true reality of today. And in a sense, is that not what a sermon is to do? When you preach a sermon, what is the goal in your sermon?
Is to preach Christ crucified, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and our lives are to be found in Jesus.
Yes. In other words, when God speaks through his word, he is making an unalterable agreement. What does that mean?
Well, this is exactly how the authors like Paul used it. There's something in the Bible that is written and is taken literally at face value.
Right. Now, is all of the Bible to be taken literalistically?
Well, no. There are some phrases that we would disagree with, not disagree with, but would understand. For instance, Jesus is not a literal door, even though he said in John chapter 10, I am the door.
So one means of language in the Bible that we don't take literalistically are parables. So Jesus doesn't go around saving sheep for heaven. What is that parable about?
Is describing the lost sheep. It describes the condition of a man or woman condition to be without faith in him.
Yes. So when it says, it is written, are you aware of how many times that appears in the Bible?
I think it's, 92 times?
Yes. 92 times it is written begins a Bible passage. And in the Hellenistic world at the time of Jesus, if it is written was a formula you used when people referred to the terms of an unalterable agreement. What did it mean?
Well, I meant exactly how biblical authors like Paul used it. It is written, is to be taken literally and at face value.
Yes, in fact, that's how Rome shared its laws with the people in their days. They would have a sign up, and there would be a new law, maybe new taxes or something like that. And why would the people not be able to disobey that law? Because what was written in the law?
Written in the law, I'm not following you.
It is written.
The command of Rome.
Yes. So if a command of Rome is supposed to be listened to because it is written, well, then certainly that is true about the Bible because that phrase appears numerous times. Now, you gave an example in John 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. Now, is he a wooden door?
No, He also tells himself that he is the gate that opens up.
Yes. And what door and gate is he speaking of?
Well, speaking about the road to heaven.
Yes.
Which is through him.
So the Bible contains all sorts of devices that are not to be taken literally. Excuse me. For example, hyperbole, metaphors, anthropomorphisms, personifications, symbolisms. And how can we tell? It's by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's how we can understand that a parable isn't a literalistic, but it's an extended metaphor. Also, Scripture records many things that it doesn't approve of and describes many things that are not necessarily prescribed for us. But that is the history of the world. Lastly, there are cases in Jesus' gospel teachings where the exact words and verbs may not be maintained, but the voice, the meaning is. So that's important to allow the Scripture to be about the Scripture.
What do you do about some apparent contradictions?
Well, example, Jesus tells Peter he'll deny him before the rooster crows. But in Mark, he says the denial will help happen before a rooster crows twice. In Matthew, Jesus contains two possessed men whose demons are sent into a herd of swine, whereas in Mark and Luke, only one possessed man is referenced. Does that mean that the Bible is contradicting itself?
No, it was explained to me at the seminary, you know, when I took the Gospel of Luke and then I took Genesis, that the instructor says, hold a diamond up and you look at it in one facet. Somebody looks at it from a different facet and they see the same diamond, but they describe it differently.
Yes. For Jesus to say before the rooster crows, and then the rooster crows twice, that's not a contradiction.
No.
The rooster is still crowing. And also, when different people are exorcised from the demons, one man can do it all by himself. Jesus uses him. In another situation, he does it more than to one man. What did Bart Ehrman write years ago?
Well, he was attending a Bible conference when he said that the Christian position of inerrancy on issues like these seem to be shifting. The current view seems to be much more to the possibility that there are places that we simply cannot figure out, places that do appear to be contradictory. And here's the kicker. When the evangelicals who take this view admit the apparent contradictions, then the details are not important. What matters is the major message. The ultimate point is the big picture, the gist. of the inerrancy.
And see, we would totally disagree with Bart Ehrmer.
Right.
We don't look at the Bible to find out what the point is. Even the details are the point. For example, there are those who deny what Jesus said on the cross. I heard one so-called radio announcer say, Jesus could not have said what he said on the cross because he was too weak to speak words because of the crucifixion. Now, do we believe that?
Oh, absolutely not.
No, not at all. So whatever Jesus said, that the Bible says it is written, then he said that. So we need to take a look at passages which seem to be a contradiction, but realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through pastors trained in the original languages and in the culture of that day, we will always come up with a better solution and what it really says according to God's word. So scripture is inerrant.
It always reminds me of 2 Peter, prophecy never had its origin in the will of men. When men spoke from God, it was moved by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks so much, Wes, for helping us today with this article so we can believe there are no errors in God's word. We'll continue with a law and gospel point again tomorrow. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.